Well, it's good to be with you again. I just thought an explanation about why I do wear a collar here. Basically, it's because I'm under authority, under the bishop's authority, and it's a way of recognizing by wearing particular garments that actually who you acknowledge. And we'll find something very similar, actually, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth about how people dress themselves, which is recognizing the authority under which they are. So it's something which relates to that. So I thought I'd just give that brief explanation. So what I say should align with, in fact, what our church believes, rather than my own personal opinion. So I try that to do that as much as possible. And where things are my personal opinion, I should let you know. And then you can decide for yourself. Well, we're going to look at this reading. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, receives. Who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, why does Jesus say these things three times? In fact, he even repeats it. These three commands which he gives of asking, seeking, and knocking. Well, one of the issues probably, which is not picked up by most commentators, is actually this is incredibly important. And so when you see a sequence of three things, and the same sequence being repeated again immediately afterwards, you can understand that Jesus is actually emphasizing the importance of what is being said. In fact, the importance of the first thing which he says, and that is to ask and to keep on asking. In Greek, there is a little difference between asking a person to do something once and asking a person to do something continually. When we ask our child, you know, our son or daughter to dry the dishes, in Greek you can let them know quite clearly whether you want them to do it on this one occasion, or in fact you want them to dry the dishes on every occasion. And so there's a way of doing that. And what Jesus is saying is really keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. And one particular version, not my favorite version of the Bible, but it does quite good on this. It's the Passion version of the Bible. I have 30 English versions at home. Ask, and the gift is yours. Seek, and you'll discover. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For every persistent one will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. So there we are, three things Jesus is emphasizing, and he's emphasizing that we need to continue to do this. It's a consistent action for his disciples. What? There's also a little bit of difference between the three, the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. One particular person suggested that there is an increase in intensity. This is taken up by John Stott. And the person that he quotes is a person called Richard Glover, which suggests that a child, if his mother is near and visible, asks. And if she is neither, he seeks. While if she is inaccessible in her room, he knocks. And so there is that increased intensity. And Stott says, be that as it may, all three verbs are present commands and indicate the persistence with which we should make known our requests to God. Some have suggested, like Carson, that there is a progression of attitudes. The disciples will pray, that's asking, with earnest sincerity, and that is seeking an active, diligent pursuit of God's way, and that is the knocking. Like a human father, the Heavenly Father uses three means to teach his children courtesy, asking, persistence, seeking, and diligence in knocking. Well, however it is, we can understand something is what Jesus is saying is incredibly important because of the way he puts it. But what are we to ask for? And that becomes the issue. We must ask. What must we ask for? Jesus has already given an example in the Lord's Prayer. So we go back a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount. And what is the Lord's Prayer? It's got actually three requests. Interesting. We request that to God, to the Father, that he will give us this day our daily bread. Request number one. So we can see we can pray for the things that we need. The second request is that he will forgive us our debts, our sins. So we can see that God is active in, God responds to our request that he will forgive us. And the third request is a negative one, that God will not lead us into temptations, into times of trial. Now, Jesus, of course, on quite a number of occasions, talks about asking. And of course, we can go to John chapter 15, and we have the word abide in that, of course. And I think this is something which relates to your church here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So what is Jesus saying? He says, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. But he puts a condition on it. And that condition is that if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. In other words, we are familiar with what Jesus says, and by our familiarity with what he says and tells us, and by his abiding, us abiding in him, we know what we can ask. Proving to be a disciple of Jesus, in fact, is part of the issues on the Sermon on the Mount, a series of instructions. How can we live up to the calling that Jesus gives us? We ask, we seek, we knock. And so he says it's not easy to be a disciple. So we will, I suppose, just looking through my notes here, I suppose one of the things which Jesus is saying as we go through the Sermon on the Mount is that there is the Sinai covenant, the covenant which God gave through Moses at Mount Sinai to the people of Israel. A very significant and important covenant. And I think, unfortunately, we diminish its importance. It was God's given covenant to his people. One of the issues with that covenant was not that the instructions were wrong, because they were God's instructions, but rather that the people were unable to keep it. And so what the prophets looked forward to was when God would create a new heart in his people, and they would then keep the law from within. And so when Jesus starts to talk on the Sermon on the Mount about what he expects his disciples to do, he reaffirms, in fact, the Sinai covenant. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, he says. No, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he goes on to say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So now he's going to explain to them how it is that they will do that. And so when we come to this comparison between the two, we can quite often misunderstand what is being said. Paul writes, as he writes to the people at Corinth, these words about God who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Unfortunately, this particular section, I think, is most often is misunderstood by most people. And when I asked my AI to give me a commentary on it, it did so, probably looking over what everyone else has said, because I've got access to millions of documents, and says this highlights a distinction between the literal interpretation of rules and laws, which can be restrictive and lead to death, either spiritual or physical, and the spiritual understanding and application of those principles which brings life and freedom. entirely wrong. That is not what it is about. It is not. What it is about is that what we need in order to do what Jesus says is in fact the Spirit. The Pharisees looked at the letter of the law and basically says, if I keep what the law says, then I'll be righteous. I'll be right with God. Jesus says, well, you may keep what the law says, but inwardly you are not right with God. Because the issue is, where are you on the inside? Where are you there? You may be doing all the right things, but you're getting it wrong. And so Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what was the issue with these Pharisees, who really were good living people, often quite generous? Well, there are two things which I think Jesus says to them. It was their belief that keeping to the letter of the law is good. Jesus does not demolish the law in any way. In fact, he says, if anyone teaches anyone to disobey the least of the commandments, then that person will be least in the kingdom of heaven. So the issue is not, do we keep the law? The issue is, what is our motive? What is underneath it? How could we keep the law? Because the law does not make us righteous. Rather, it tells us where we are wrong. So the Pharisees' belief was that keeping to the letter of the law was what was required, the external keeping of the law. And Jesus answers them with the phrase, you have heard that it was said to those of old, and then he quotes the law, but I say to you, and then he internalizes the law. Well, we could see something fairly similar in our own day. There are some very rich people who pay very little tax. I hope you don't know any of them, but there are people like that. Most of us, of course, when we pay taxes taken out of our wages or taken out of what we're given in our pension before we even get it, so we don't have much choice. But these rich people keep to the letter of the regulations. They have lawyers to see that they do. But they fail to live by the spirit of why we are taxed at all. We are taxed so that we can have medical care. We are taxed so that we can be educated. We are taxed so that we can have, well, government departments if we want them. We have all those things. We're taxed so that we can run our cars on the road. We have taxes for all sorts of reasons, and the tax needs to be fairly distributed among those who can pay. And of course, those who are wealthy, of course, can pay, but often some of them do seek to pay as little as possible and do not pay their fair share. They keep to the law, it is true, but they don't have the law in their hearts. And this is Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees. You keep to the law, but you don't have the law in your hearts. And in fact, secondly, and very briefly, they were so protected of the letter of the law that they bound it around with 625 regulations. Eventually, doing that in such a way that in fact it led to disobedience of the law. By creating so many regulations, in fact, they failed to keep the law. And in fact, Jesus criticized them on one issue, and that is they're not keeping to honoring their father or mother by in fact allowing those, or in fact insisting those who donated to the temple their wealth, who declared it to be Korban, which is a good name, by the way, given over to God, that if they did that, then they did not have to support their parents with that which was given. And Jesus says, you're actually breaking what the commandment, but keeping to your regulations. So asking, we need, well, what do we ask for? James in his epistle identifies wisdom as one of the things we need to ask. If anyone you lacks wisdom, he says, let them ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In other words, first, there is this issue of asking for wisdom, that we should be asking God, what do we do in these circumstances? But he says there is a warning for this person who asks for wisdom. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. Very strong condemnation of those who don't ask in faith. Now, what he's not saying is you ask in a way that you believe that you have it. You ask in a way that depends upon God to give it to you. So he's looking at, where do you get the source from? And if you get it from God, then that's where it comes from. He says, rely on it. You're asking in faith and relying on it that this comes from God. There are, of course, an understanding that God, in fact, is generous, and God wants to give wisdom to those who require it. Paul also mentions, of course, James later on mentions this again. And he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Again, this emphasis that we are to ask for what we need. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, what are we going to ask for? Of course, he's already mentioned wisdom. But some of the issues, he says, you ask wrongly. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So he puts the hard word in. So asking based on worldly desires, in fact, is something which God does not want us to do. So what does the world desire? I think most people want to be wealthy. Can you ask God that you become wealthy? James says, no. Wealth is not something you ask God for. It's nice to have, but it's simply a worldly passion. And so we as Christians need to differentiate between what the world desires, and we may well desire along with the world, which we cannot expect God to give us. And that's why the prosperity gospel is wrong. You can't ask God for something which is simply an indulgence for you. That, moving on, that in fact, that the importance of asking is now illustrated by what Jesus tells, the story which Jesus tells about a father and his son. What father of you, even though you may be, he says, will give a stone when your son asks for a bread, or a snake when he asks for a fish? If you, being evil, know how to give your children good things, how much more will your father give you good things? Now, the issue is when you ask him. And so we are to ask God for those things which we need. God is entirely good. And so, just move here. And in Luke's gospel, there is a slight change of wording which indicates the importance of what we ask for. And he says these words, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Now that becomes the crucial element. Why is Jesus focusing on asking here? It's because if we are to live the life of a disciple, we need to ask for that very thing which will enable us to do it. We cannot be like the Pharisees, who are internally, Jesus describes it as whitewashed sepulchres, nice on the outside, nothing against whitewashed sepulchres, but on the inside, full of dead people's bones. So the inside is wrong. And so in order for the inside to be right with God, we need to have the Holy Spirit. I'll put my spirit within them, says God, through the prophets. I'll create in them a new heart. They will keep my law from within. They will no longer say to one another, what is the law? They will know it from within themselves. Now, he doesn't dismiss the law, but he says this is the way that God wants us to work. So why would we ask, why doesn't God simply give us what we need without our asking? Well, in order to receive, Jesus says, you must ask. Asking is what the disciple does, because asking involves humility. It involves knowing that we cannot achieve what we need using our own resources. And I think this is a really difficult thing for Western individuals. We don't like to ask for what we require. We rather buy it, or rather exchange something for it. But we don't want to acknowledge that we really need it, and the only way that we can get it is because of the generosity of the one we're asking, who's not required to give it to us, by the way, but chooses to do so. That this is the essential element of what Jesus is saying is followed by what Jesus says, which is, in fact, that which is known as the Golden Rule. And so he says, whatever you wish, so, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So it seems an unusual thing that he says, therefore, and one person who's teaching biblical studies says, whenever you come across the word therefore, ask, what is it therefore? And obviously, he's just talked about asking. And so it has some relationship to that which immediately precedes, but also has a relationship to the whole of what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And that is, in fact, an issue of the heart or the will, for this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus is reminding the disciple that what is being asked for is connected with both the outward behavior of the person, but also with the inward infilling of the Holy Spirit that enables the disciple to live the life of a disciple. And the Golden Rule is a consequence of having this gift of the Spirit. The Golden Rule, as it is here, as Jesus states it, is very similar to the second part of Jesus' summary of the law, which is, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Where does that come from? From the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, I think. But he also continues on, and the second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where does that come from? And I've asked many people, my colleagues included actually, where would you find that in the Old Testament? Where do you find that command? And you'd have to go to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. I can see it's been checked up right now. Fair enough. And there it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfilling. You shall love your neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And we find in Leviticus chapter 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Golden Rule, of course, is a reinterpretation which Jesus gives of this particular rule. We know the interpretation which Jesus gives us, what we call the Golden Rule, is unknown out from any other source. Except there was a negative version of it before Jesus spoke. So around about AD 20, Rabbi Hillel was challenged by a Gentile to summarize the law in the short time that that person could stand on one leg. And he reportedly responded, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law, and the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." Well, Jesus turns it into a positive. He says, whatever you would want someone to do to you, do also to them, because this is the law and the prophets. Now, if you have a look at, I think just for a minute, I'll have to finish soon, but just think for a minute. What is it? What is it that you would like people to do for you? Is it anything? You know, we've really appreciated people, when we've been sick, actually bringing us food, preparing a dinner for us. Well, this is clearly saying we should be doing it for others as well. We should do it for them. It's really nice for someone to bring you a cup of coffee sometimes. Okay, do we do it for others? Are we doing it for others? It's quite interesting to think about, what is it that you would like people to do for you? And the question is, are you doing it for them? You know, sometimes you'd just like people to ring you up, have a chat. And the question is, do you do it for others? Because this is the heart of the disciple. This is what a disciple does. How do we get there, though? Some, of course, it's not natural. We need to ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when we ask, we expect then to receive. Then what follows, and I'll finish with that, this is a warning which Jesus gives to his disciples about two gates and two paths. The narrow gate, the wide and the tough way, and the broad wide gate and the broad way. And I'm just going to say, John Stott writes about these things, and he says there are, according to Jesus, only two ways for the two ways. One is the disciples' way, the other is the way of the world. One way is hard, the other way is easy. And there is no middle way. We are to enter by two gates, the wide gate and the narrow gate. And there is no other gate. We're either disciple of Jesus or we're not. The two ways are trodden by two crowds, the large crowd and the small crowd. There's no neutral crowd. And there are two destinations, destruction and life, and there's no third alternative. And Stott goes on to say, it's hardly necessary to comment that such talk is extremely unfashionable today. People like to be uncommitted. Every opinion poll allows not only for a yes or no answer, but for a convenient I don't know. But when we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's only the narrow gate or the wide gate. You are to enter, Jesus says to his disciples, by the narrow gate, because that leads to life. The other leads to destruction. Jesus is not saying following him is easy. In fact, he's saying it's really difficult. And without the Holy Spirit, which you need to ask for, there is no ability to travel on the road which Jesus puts before us. We need to keep asking. We need to keep seeking and knocking for that gift. For the gift, for the diligence, and for the perseverance that enables us to be disciples of Jesus, doing to others what we would have them do to us. And there is a choice to be made. It is not easy. We can drift to destruction with the multitude, or we can follow Jesus who leads us to life. Amen.
Thank you, Max. Let's just have a moment of reflection, because I suspect if you're anything like me, you've been challenged on multiple levels. So let's just pause and reflect on what we've heard and what's one thing that God is speaking to you about now. Lord, we're sorry that we are so much like the world. We find so much of the world attractive. In particular, wealth, Lord. We are already wealthy, and yet we never seem to have enough. And Lord, we're sorry for our focus, our desire for wealth. Lord, we also are sorry because we haven't asked you enough for your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask you afresh for your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, afresh into our hearts. Give us the power to live as true disciples of you. Help us to enter the narrow gate, to continue on the narrow road that opens up and leads to life. Save us from the wide way that closes down and leads to destruction. Lord, above all, we pray that as your followers, your disciples, our hearts would seek to know you above all else. May we be like the Apostle Paul, who says, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Lord, may that be our heart's desire. And Lord, where we have failed, where we have turned to our own way, we turn back to you, Lord Jesus, and we receive your forgiveness afresh. So know that you are forgiven, and be at peace.